Good evening. I feel a little out of breath. I forget how heavy Austin's getting, and I have to pick him up. And they don't get any smaller either, do they? It is so good to see everyone. We're especially thankful for those who are visiting with us and coming out to be with us as we study from the Word of God. We looked this morning, beginning in our lesson. We looked this morning as we were looking at these things, at the love that we can see of God there in the cross. His willingness to send His Son to die upon the cross for us. His willingness to have that sacrifice. We can see the love that He has for us. And that's something that we need to make sure that we don't forget. That God did truly love the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That we, the sinners of this world, the enemies of the cross of Christ, can have forgiveness of our sins. As we looked at our lesson this morning, we noted that we can see the love of Jesus and that He willingly submitted to these things. He went as a volunteer to go and to suffer there upon the cross. I don't think we think just quite enough. You know, we read in the Scriptures about heaven where there's no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. And that's exactly a place that Jesus left to come to a place of sorrow, pain, and suffering. For the sole reason of being that perfect sacrifice for us. Now as we continue our lesson, we want to continue to look at these things, thinking about the love of God, the love of Christ that is shown for us in the cross. And we want to make application into our own lives today. You see, the love that we see for God that He has for us on the cross should evoke love in us. It should bring about in our own life a love for our fellow men. We should be constrained to give back that same love to God. As we look in the Scriptures, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning there in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." Note that at the beginning of that passage, he says that the love of Christ controls us. Christ in His love dying upon the cross brings about in our own life a returning love that brings us under His control. That's why Paul was able to say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives within me." Jesus directed His life because of the love that Christ had for Him there upon the cross. We read in 1 John 4, there in verse 19, that we love because He first loved us. You see, the cross will cause us not only to love God, we show a great appreciation to Him for the things that He has done for us, for the love that He extended to us. But you see, that love also will cause us not only to love the Lord, but to love His disciples, to love His people. In 1 John chapter 4, we can read there in verse 10, we read, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We need to pause sometimes and think about the love that God has shown for us. Did we deserve that love? Had we done anything in our life, had mankind ever done anything in its history to deserve the love that God showed for us there upon the cross in submitting His Son to that death? No. And yet God showed that love anyway. And so John tells us, he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Even if we don't think they deserve it. Even if we think they're unworthy of our love, we have to have that same kind of love that God has. Now, that's not an easy thing for humankind to do. It's something that takes work. It's something that takes studying the Word of God and letting His Word work upon you so that you can have that same kind of love that God showed. In John chapter 13, we read there, Jesus says in verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Are you paying attention to what Jesus is saying here? He says, the same love that I've shown to you, you are required to show that love to others. It's not a suggestion. It's not a desire. He says, a new commandment. This is a thou shalt love your friends, love one another, just as Jesus loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, that love that Jesus showed on the cross, His willingness to go and to die for those that didn't deserve His blood, His willingness to go and to face the cruel persecutions and humiliations on the cross, that is the kind of love that should be found in our own life. Because of the love that God had, the love that Jesus had, we are to show that same love to our brethren. Look with me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 20. We see there John, who writes about love more than anybody else in the Scriptures. He's oftentimes called the disciple of love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, we can go over the book of Revelation and are liars included in those that get to go into heaven? No, liars are included in that list that are waiting for a devil's hell. They're waiting for that lake of fire and brimstone. And so John very pointedly says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now we need to think about these things when we say we love God, and yet we don't show love for our brethren. It says further in verse 21, in this commandment we have from Him that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father, listen to this, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. You cannot, absolutely, positively, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you cannot love God and show hatred towards your brethren. You see, the love that Jesus showed on the cross, that was for those who did not deserve it. We may feel that they don't deserve our love. But God says that doesn't matter. If you love me, you love them. End of story. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no what ifs. If they are a child of God, we cannot love God unless we love them. It will cause us not only to love the Lord, but to also love His disciples. And we can go further and we can see that the cross will cause us to be more forgiving toward our brethren. Forgiveness oftentimes follows love. It's a lot easier to forgive someone that you truly love, isn't it? And if we truly love our brethren as Christ has loved us, then it would follow that we will be as forgiving to our brethren as Christ has been forgiving to us, right? Now you just pause for a moment. I don't want to take up too much of my sermon time, but you just pause for a moment and you start making a list of all the things that God and Christ have forgiven you of. Some of you may not take very long. All right, I'm already up to 15, 20, 30, 40, 100. Whew! Running out of space in the paper. Got to turn over and write on another sheet. Hey, can I borrow some paper? I've got a long list. Did I deserve forgiveness for any of those things? No. Because I was willing to submit to God. He was willing to forgive me. Jesus went to the cross and died so that Tim Henderson can be forgiven of the heinous things that he has done in his life. Am I going to shortchange my brethren on that? You know, it doesn't take looking very deep into the parables, and you read the parable of the fellow who owed his master a really large amount. It's such a large amount that it would have been impossible for him to repay it. And the Lord says, all right, it's time for you to pay. If you can't pay, I'm going to put you to the prison, and they're going to get it out of you one way or the other, selling you, selling your family, selling everything you have. I'll get my money out of you. And the servant cried out and said, Lord, be patient, and I'll repay you. we see that the Lord, the Master, forgave him of that debt. It was removed. And then he goes out to his brother, his fellow servant, who owes him just a paltry amount, a very easily amount to repay. Just within a month or two, he could have repaid it quite easily without any major strain. He says, "Give me my money and give it to me now." And his fellow servant says, "I can't pay you right now, but if you'll be patient with me, I'll repay you." And what does he do? Well, he acts as most brethren do towards their brethren. "I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to put you to the prison. I'm going to sell you and everything you have and your family, and I'm going to beat it out of you till I get it." This happens just moments after having been freed of an unpayable debt. Now, when the master is told by the other servants, look at what the master does. The master goes, "Look, I forgave you this debt, and you couldn't extend that same forgiveness to your brother?" Folks, we need to learn from these things. Our attitude has got to change. We have got to have that same attitude of love that brings about the attitude of forgiveness. In Ephesians 4, there in verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other." Now look, here's the qualification on that forgiveness. "Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now you think back to that parable, and the fellow who wouldn't forgive his brother, well, the Lord said, "I remove my forgiveness of you. That debt is due, and you're going to pay every penny of it. Even if you're paying with your life." You think Jesus is trying to tell us something? When we're unwilling to be forgiving of our brethren, when we hold them to a higher standard than God has held us, we're told in the Scriptures, be careful how we judge others, because the judgment we mete out to others is the judgment we will face. We need to be forgiving. Look with me, if you would, in Colossians chapter 3. There in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." I don't think Jesus or Paul are messing around in this. That was a large amount of forgiveness there on the cross, in that blood that was shed. It was an unconditional forgiveness. "You repent of your sins, I'll forgive them. It doesn't matter what they are or how many they are. I'll forgive them if you'll just repent and obey." And yet we're like Peter. "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? If he sins against me 7 times, can I say I don't have to forgive you anymore?" What did the Lord say? "No, even up to 70 times 7. And like I've said before, there are brethren out there that have 489 occurrences there in a logbook saying, "I've forgiven them 489 times. This next time's the last time." And guess what? They just lost any chance of forgiveness because they've passed the 490 mark within probably the first couple of days of being a Christian. For many people in the world, for many Christians. We've got to be more forgiving toward our brethren. That's one thing that we can learn from the cross. The cross will cause us to be more forgiving. The cross will also cause us to be unified as brethren. Jesus didn't die to build His churches. He didn't die to bring about the divisions that we see in the world today. He died to bring the children of God together, to break down the wall of partition, to separate between Jew and Gentile. If we understand the love that is in the cross, it will help us to be more unified as brethren. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As he's referring to the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we talked about this in our Bible class a couple of Wednesdays ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now what is that bread there to remind us of? Of Christ's death upon the cross. The love that He showed for mankind. His willingness to die so that we could be forgiven of our sins. When we partake of that bread, when we drink of that cup, we are brought together in unity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, has Christ been divided? But you look at the way some act. You look in some areas of the world, and you might ask yourself that very question, is Christ divided? Looking at the cross, looking at Jesus' willingness to go and be unified in the will of the Father. Did He want to do that? No, we can look the night that He was betrayed. He spent all night praying to God time and time again, Father, let this cup pass from me. Father, I don't want to do this. But in every prayer, He said, not my will, but thine be done. The unity of God and Christ there upon the cross, the unity in their will, the unity in their love should bring us together. The cross should cause us to be even more unified as brethren. The cross will also cause us to love all men as He did. There is no racism in the church. There is no Sister Bertha better than you. We are to love all men impartially. No, but that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I spent from the age of 3 to the age of 25 in a racially divided portion of the country. I grew up in Mississippi and Alabama and Arkansas. Oh, it was well after the days where certain races couldn't drink at certain water fountains and they couldn't sit at the stools at the restaurants and they couldn't ride on buses. It was long after that, but there was still a lot of racial division. And it bothered me from the very earliest of ages that on one side of town you'd have the black congregation, on the other side of town you'd have the white congregation. I kept waiting for the true Church of Christ to be there, the one that is made of barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, black, white, red, yellow. We are to love all men just as God did, just as Christ has, with that same impartial love that He showed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. In other words, we recognize no one according to the color of their skin, according to their ethnic backgrounds, according to the upbringings that they had, the way that they have been raised. We recognize no one according to any type of physical designation. It says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Mankind, red, white, black, or yellow, was made in the image of God. The image of God is that we all contain a spirit like God. All of mankind have that same opportunity, and we are to view all of mankind in the exact same fashion. You see, the love of Christ there on the cross, He didn't go there to die for white men. He didn't go there to die just for the Jew. He didn't go there to die just for the Gentile. He didn't go there to die just for the black man or the red man. He went there to die for all of mankind, that all men or women can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a hope of eternal life in heaven. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we better wake up and start acting more like Christ. And quit looking at their ethnic background. Don't look at where they came from. Don't look at the color of their skin. But look and see that they have a soul. A soul that is in need of saving. And the blessed gospel is, thank goodness, there for all. We can see from the cross, the love there on the cross, that we need to be having that love for all men just as Jesus Christ had. We can also see that the cross will cause us to be faithfully obedient to the Lord. Once again, we can go back to the night before He was crucified, the night when He had instituted His Lord's Supper. He had gone out to the garden to pray. And he said, Father, I don't want to do this. But every time he said, not my will, but thine be done. We see the example of Jesus in his willingness to go to the cross, his willingness to submit to the Father, his willingness to submit his body to the death and degradation upon the cross, just to be obedient to God. This is what God asked of him. This is what he did. Looking at the cross and the love that comes from the cross should cause us to be faithfully obedient to the Lord. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But we don't, do we? Oh, we love Jesus. We love Jesus. We don't keep his commandments. Well, look at this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if we throw a negative in that second half, we have to throw a negative in the first half, right? If you don't keep my commandments, then you don't love me. You see, the love that we see there on the cross, the love that was available there from God, should cause us to love His commandments. We see further in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It's that old picture. Young man carrying another individual. And someone says, ain't he heavy? Oh, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. The story is told of two young brothers that were approached in how to conquer a city. They said, we'll tell you if you'll give us one thing. They said, whatever you can carry out, you can have. Those two young brothers went and put their mother and their father on their back and walked out of that city. Was it a heavy burden? No. No. If you truly love God, keeping His commandments is not a heavy thing. It's something you enjoy. You enjoy doing things for people that you love, for those that you care for. We can also see that the cross will cause us to be zealous and steadfast in our service of the Lord's work. To think about Jesus. You reckon in his 30 years there in the area of Judea, he had never seen someone crucified? He had never seen how the Romans treated its prisoners? Honestly, 30 years? We don't have a whole lot executions, thank you. Executions here in the United States. We lived in Louisiana, right next door to Texas, who is probably number one in the states in executions. I'm just 30 some odd years old, and when we lived there, I was in my early 20s. I had seen executions on television. I'd seen hangings and things of that nature through movies. And these are nothing compared to the crucifixions that the Romans did. The Romans took delight in torture and pain. Jesus understood, and yet he remained steadfast in what was set before him. He kept his zeal for doing the will of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, why? Because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I think back, I love history. I don't know as much about it as I would like, but I love to read history. And you remember the phrase from the Texas War of Independence? Remember the Alamo. Santa Anna's men came in and destroyed the men there in the Alamo. But in the very next battle, the Texans cried out, remember the Alamo! And they destroyed Santa Anna's men, bringing in independence for Texas as a country. It brought zeal. It kept them firm in their fight for independence. Maybe we should cry out, remember the cross of Calvary. When things seem to be a little hard, a little difficult, when things aren't exactly where we think they should be, when we find ourselves faltering, we might need to cry out, remember the cross! Maybe that'll pick us up a little bit and think, I can do this because God has given me victory through Jesus Christ. The cross. Well, it'll cause us to endure persecution if necessary. Looking at the love of Jesus there as He went to the cross, seeing His willingness to go and to face persecution should encourage us, reminding ourselves from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, knowing that we have victory in God, remembering Job, even though He take my flesh, I will hope in Him. If God be for us, who can stand against us? If Jesus can face the death on the cross and rise victoriously on the third day to never die again, then let man do what they want. I'll serve the Lord. Let them stone me. Let them burn me. Let them roast me alive. Let them put me on petards and hang me from the city. I'll serve the Lord. As we look in Galatians chapter 6, we see that Paul had a problem with those who are trying to avoid persecution. In Galatians 6, there in verse 12, he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, make yourself look more like a Jew and the Jews won't bother you. There's nothing wrong with circumcision. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised in the Lord. So go be circumcised and that way you don't have to worry about persecution. Paul says there's a problem with that way of thinking. The love of Jesus, the love of the cross, thinking of the cross will help us to remain faithful. When our friends are hurling ridicule at us, when they're treating us spitefully, when we lose a promotion, when we lose a job because we refuse to be an unchristian-like businessman, just remember the cross. Jesus faced death. He faced a greater persecution. I believe the cross will also keep us from unfaithfulness. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin reading there in verse 4. Pay close attention to what the author of Hebrews has to say here. In Hebrews chapter 6, there beginning in verse 4, he says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified in themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Now, you just pause for a moment. And you think about what the author of Hebrews is saying there. He says, when you've tasted the goodness of God, when you've received hope of eternal life in heaven, and you turn away from that, nothing's going to turn you back. Because if the love of God, the hope of heaven, the love of Christ is not enough to keep you faithful, well, buddy, nothing in this world will. You can have all the pizza suppers. You can have all the lock-ins. You can do all the things that the world sets out, all the denominations of the world set out and go, this is how we'll keep our members. If Jesus Christ doesn't keep them, nothing will. You see, thinking of the cross, thinking of the love that God has shown for us, well, it will help us. Look further, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin reading there in verse 26. The author of Hebrews says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? When we choose to continue to sin, when we choose to continue on in the path of unrighteousness, well, there's nothing there for us. When you reject the blood of Jesus Christ, there's nothing there for you. And so if you want to remain faithful, you've got to keep your eyes on the cross. I believe the cross will keep us from unfaithfulness. The cross can keep us from sin. Thinking of Jesus on the cross, thinking of the price that was paid, it makes the pleasure of that sin seem rather trite, doesn't it? To think of the high price God and Jesus paid for my soul. To sell it off for such trifling things as the things this world has to offer. Finally, I believe the cross will make a difference in how we view ourselves. How in the world can a Christian view themselves as worthless? When once again, such a high price has been paid. How can we say we are worth nothing in this world when Jesus Christ Himself said, "You're worth my blood. You're worth my suffering. You're worth my coming from heaven and being on this earth." Amen. You're going to tell me I'm worthless? No. I'm worth more than anything this world can offer. You give me all the gold, you give me all the land, you give me all the silver, and it still will not come close to the price that has been paid for my sins. Folks, we got to change the way we view ourselves. So many people get caught up in sin and remain in sin because they think they're not worthy. But God said, "I am." God said, "I was worth the blood of His Son. And there's no man in this world that will tell me anything different." The cross should change the way we view ourselves. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's begin reading there. Well, let's go ahead and be turning to Hebrews 2, but let's look at what the psalmist has to say. The author of Hebrews refers to this. In Psalm 8, there in verse 3, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty." Now you keep that in mind as we look there in Hebrews chapter 2. As we look there in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, where he says pretty much the same thing, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him, that you have made him for a little while lower than the angels? You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him." Now you go on down. Verse 9, "But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom were all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in Him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children whom God has given me.' Therefore, because of these things, because of the high price God has paid for you, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And you just pause for a moment and you think about the high price. What is it they say, that the chemicals in your body are worth, what, $20, $30? That's fine. My physical makeup, that may be all it's worth. The way some of us live our lives, we may not even be worth that anymore. But God says, "I'm worth it. What is man that you take thought of him?" I think of the song number 362, "I'm Redeemed." by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. Why? I have been redeemed. Redeemed! How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're not worth anything? Read your Bible. Think of what the Lord paid for you. A price that cannot be repaid. How could we be anything less than grateful and humble in view of the cross of Jesus Christ? In view of His willingness to die on the cross? John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Folks, we need to think about that. When we think of the high price that was paid, the love that God showed for us in His willingness to send His Son to die upon the cross, that we who are unworthy can have our sins forgiven, what better thing for us to do than to give our lives to Him in humble obedience, to surrender our heart, to live in the way that He would like for us to live, to love as He has loved, to forgive as He has forgiven, to submit to God just as Jesus Christ submitted to His Father. If you're here and the love of the cross shows you that you need to make correction in your life, Jesus didn't say to God, "God, hey, can we wait a couple of days? I don't really feel like doing this today." At the right time, at the appointed time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. The time is given to you this night to make correction of anything that you need to make correction of. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, come forward confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've said you've loved God, but you didn't love your brother. He said you loved God, but you wouldn't forgive those in the same way that God has forgiven you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm here to tell you that our soul is in jeopardy. That if we are not willing to extend the same forgiveness and love to our brethren that God has extended to us, that love, that mercy, that grace will be taken away. And the righteous judgment of God will put us into the everlasting fires of hell. You love the Lord, you love the love that He showed for you, then be obedient or return to Him this night as we stand and as we sing.